Okay, we're ready for Romans chapter 4, and I'll just read through the chapter, and then we're going to look at it. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he considered his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. The Lord will bless that chapter to us. Now, in this chapter, Paul is emphasizing the fact that we're saved by faith. It's not by works. It's not by keeping the law. It's not by anything we do. It's by faith in what the Lord Jesus has done. And he starts out by going back to Abraham, and he says, now, what does the Scripture have to say about Abraham? What's the witness of the Bible to Abraham? Because Abraham was looked up to as the father of the Jewish people. He was a great man, and he was the ancestor they looked back to, and they could speak of Abraham, our father. And so the question is asked, our forefather, according to the flesh, Abraham, what did he find? Was he made right with God by what he did, by his life, by his works? How did Abraham get right with God? See, that's the question he asks. And he says, if Abraham was justified by works, then he might brag. But, of course, he couldn't brag to God. But what does the Scripture really say? And he goes back to Genesis 15 and verse 6. And he says, what does the Scripture say about Abraham? What made him right with God? And in Genesis 15, 6, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And if you go back there to Genesis 15, I think we'll just read this a little bit. This is the first book in the Bible. Just turn back to the front of your Bible. And in Genesis 15, and we'll read a few of these verses so we get the feeling here of the passage. Genesis 15, the first book of the Bible, and we'll start with verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" In other words, Abram says, "I don't have any children. Don't have any children, and the one who would inherit my property is my foreman, the one who is sort of head of my operation, my farming and so forth, my ranching operation." Abraham said, "Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.'" In other words, God said to Abraham, "You're going to have a child. And you're going to have an heir, someone who will inherit what you have, one of your own children." And God brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And verse 6 says, he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So Paul says, how did Abraham get right with God? The scripture says it was because he believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In other words, God said, "Abraham, because you've come to the point where you believe me, you trust me, you're committed to me," God says, "because of that, you're right with me and your sins are forgiven. You're saved. You're a child of God because you believe me." And so Paul goes back and he says, you look back to Abraham and you think he's a wonderful man. He's the father of our nation. Well, how did he get right with God? And Paul says, it's very plain. The scripture makes it very plain. Abram got right with God, not by anything he did. He just believed God. Faith. You see how important faith is. And he's emphasizing that. And he goes on to say in verse 4, "Now, to him who works, the wages are not accounted as grace, but as death." In other words, if you have a job, we're back in Romans 4 now. If you have a job, and you get paid, you know, you don't go to your employer and say, "Oh, I shouldn't get this. You know, I don't deserve it, and you shouldn't give this to me." In fact, if he doesn't give you your wages, you're unhappy. You say, "Look, you owe it to me. I worked. See, you owe me this." Right? Now, with grace, and this is what Paul says saves us, we don't work for it. This is God's giving to us when we don't deserve. And so he draws a strong contrast. What he's saying is you can't be saved by working and by accepting Christ and trusting him, the two of them together. It's either one or the other. Either you say, "I'm going to be right with God because I have to do certain things. I'll go to church. I'll give money to the church. I'll keep the law," or you make up your own list, whatever. Or else you come to the point where you say, "No, it isn't what I do. It's what Christ has done, and I'm trusting him." He says it's one or the other. Now he goes on to say, let's look at another person. And the great king that Israel had, the greatest king they had, was King David. And they looked back. Israel always looked back and they said, now there was our great king. He was the one who really brought the tribes together and unified the country and made the nation a great nation. That was about 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus was born. David, King David. And Paul is saying, all right, let's listen to what David says about this. Let's hear what David has to say. Does David believe that you're made right with God by living a good life? What does David have to say? And he says, David, in verse 6, describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. In other words, he says here, David's going to tell us about the blessedness and the happiness of a person who knows his sins are forgiven. Not because he's lived a good life and he can say, "God, you take me into heaven because I'm good." But who simply trusts the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and the love of God. See? So that David here speaks and he says in verse 7, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered." In other words, David says it's a wonderful thing for a man who has sinned to know his sins are forgiven. He's not going to go to heaven because he's lived a sinless life. But he's right with God because God in his grace and compassion forgives him. And he trusts God. It isn't his life. And he points out, you notice in verse 5, he said, to the one who does not work but believes on him who justifies the good people. Is that what it says? The sinless people. Those who kept the law perfectly. Is that what it says? No, it says who justifies the ungodly. People that have been wicked. People who have sinned. People who have done the wrong thing. David says, and here the scripture emphasizes, it's a wonderful thing when you have been a sinner and you have failed to realize that God will save you and you can be saved and your sins forgiven. Not because you've lived a good life, but because you've turned to the Lord and you're trusting him. Isn't that good? And David, David knew what he was talking about. You know, David had committed adultery. He'd done something that was a terrible thing. He'd looked at another man's wife. He'd wanted her. He sent over. He took her. She became pregnant. And then David, who was the commander-in-chief, had her husband, who was in the army, put in the front ranks, and he was killed in battle. David had sinned. He'd done some terrible things. But David turned to the Lord in simple faith, and David came to know his sins were forgiven. His sins were all forgiven. And so he could speak here of this blessedness, this wonderful thing that he knew of forgiveness. Not because he'd been good, but because he was trusting in the Lord, in a God who would forgive him and save him. Even though he'd sin, even though he'd fail. And you know, we can say to people today, now, you know, you may look back on your life and there are things that you can say, I wish I hadn't done that. I've sinned, I've failed. Maybe you've committed adultery. Maybe you have slept with a person who's married to someone else. David had committed that sin, and yet David knew forgiveness. He repented, he turned from his sin, and he turned to the Lord, and he came to know forgiveness. So that he's emphasizing here what David has to say and the scripture has to say. It's not our works, it's not our goodness, it's not keeping the law, it's not doing any of these things that will save. It's our trusting the Lord and his grace. Now, we're going to move on, and the next section, beginning with verse 9, he deals with a question. When was Abraham saved? What time? Was it after he was circumcised or before? Now, this is an important issue to the Jews, because the Jews were saying, you can only be saved if you're circumcised. See, they began to get all hung up here on a ritual, and they were saying the way you're saved, the way you come into a right relationship with God is to be circumcised. You've got to be circumcised. And so they'd say to the Gentile, if you want to be right with God, you have to be circumcised. Now today, many people, a similar thing would be baptism today. Many people today would say, well, you can't go to heaven, you can't be a Christian until you're baptized. And they're looking at an outward act as something that will save them, a ritual that will save them. So he says, let's look at Abraham. When was Abraham declared righteous? In verse 10, how was it accounted? When he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And the scripture emphasizes, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned him for righteousness, and that was before he was circumcised. And we're going to look at Genesis 17:24. Go back to the first book of the Bible again. And notice what it says here about Abraham. In Genesis 17 and verse 24, this is two chapters later. You see, in chapter 15, we read about him believing God. This is chapter 17. This is two chapters later. And in verse 24, it says, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In other words, God had told him later. to go through this ritual, which he said would be a sign of his believing in God and his being one of God's people. So when was it then that Abraham was declared that he was right with God? Was it after he was circumcised or before? Paul says it was before. It's Genesis 15 where it says he believed God and he was accounted righteous. And in chapter 17 it tells us of the time now when he was circumcised. So now, you know, to us, circumcision isn't that big a deal. It's not important. Now, some of us have our boy babies circumcised as a health measure, but we don't for religious measures unless we're Jewish. This is true for most of us, or unless we're Muslim or something like this. But then it was very important, and many of them were confused, and they were thinking, it's this ritual that makes us right with God. And Paul says, no, it's nothing you do externally. It's not being circumcised, or he could say today, it's not being baptized that's going to make you right with God. It's your heart turning to the Lord. It's your believing in God. It's your trusting God that's going to make you right with Him. So he makes that point there in Romans, and you know, today many of us would say, well, big deal, it doesn't matter that much to me whether a person's circumcised or not. But if you're trusting this to save you, then it is an important thing. And for many of the Jews, they were saying, because we have been circumcised, we're saved and we're right with God. And Paul says, no, an external act, a ritual, will not make you right with God. It's your faith. Look at Abraham. He believed God long before he was circumcised, and it was his faith. It wasn't the circumcision that made him right with God. And we can say the same thing today about baptism. People today get confused about baptism, and they'll say, I was baptized as a baby. And Paul would say, look, no ritual, nothing that happened to you as a baby is going to help you at all. You must personally believe. You must personally turn to the Lord. And when you do that, then you're saved. It's not the ritual, the external thing. Doug?
That's just what I'm doing.
Okay.
Baptism.
All right.
That's right.
Today, many people have their babies baptized. Many people then say, well, he's a Christian because he was baptized as a baby. Even as Jews said, now my boy's one of God's people because he was circumcised. And Paul would say, no. Look at Abraham. You look back to him and you think of Abraham as a great man. When did Abraham get right with God? He says it was when he believed. And much later he was circumcised. So that he makes a very strong point here as to the time of this, in order to point out it isn't the external things. It isn't circumcision. It isn't baptism. It isn't anything you do outwardly, church rituals. It's your faith, see. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we have to emphasize that. Now, I don't think any of us here are trusting baptism, but there are many, many people that are. You know, when you talk to many people and you say, are you saved? Are you right with God? Many people say, well, I've been baptized. And I go to church, and they're speaking of outward things. And what Paul says is, look, it isn't the outward thing. It's nothing you do outwardly. It's your heart, and faith is something that takes place in the heart. So Abraham here is held up as an example of this. Now, it's not circumcision then, it's faith. Faith believes God's promise. I think this is the emphasis of the last section here, beginning with verse 13 to the end of the chapter. I think what he's emphasizing here is faith believes God's promise. First of all, he says the law brings judgment. Notice verses 13 to 15. He says in verse 15, the law brings wrath or judgment, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. In other words, he says here, the law is not going to save you. It just condemns you. It points out your fault. We talked about this last week. It points out your sin. It points out your failure. The law says, honor your father and mother. Now, does that save anyone? Doesn't save anyone. It simply shows children as they're growing up, I'm rebellious, I don't have a right attitude toward my parents, I'm failing. The scripture says you shall not commit adultery. Now what this does is it points out to people when they sin sexually that they are sinning, but it doesn't help make them right with God. And so all of these commandments, he says, just point out to us our failure and our weakness. They will not save us. There's no strength in the commandment to help you be right with God. So the law cannot save you. Now, for the Jewish people, see, this was something that was in their thinking. They were thinking, because we do certain things, we keep certain laws, we go through these different rituals, that therefore we are right with God. When we were in Israel, we were staying in this one hotel where it was a kosher hotel, and one of the ladies with us wanted a cup of coffee, and they wouldn't give it to her. She wanted a cup of coffee with her evening meal. She wanted coffee and she wanted some cream and sugar, I guess, in it. They said, no, we're sorry, we can't do that. This is a kosher place, and we cannot give you we don't mix milk with any meat dishes. This is part of their religion, that we cannot mix any milk with meat dishes, and therefore we will not give you coffee, we will not give you any cream or milk or anything like that. And it was such an important thing to them, see, they, in connection with their religion, that the manager came and he apologized, and he said, I'm so sorry, but we just can't do it, you see. And so their religion had become full of do's and don'ts and all the rest. And they were thinking, by keeping these rules, if I don't, for example, eat milk with a meat dish, that then this will help save me. It'll make me right with God, or keep me right with God. And what Paul is emphasizing is, listen, no rules or regulations will save you. And the law, he says, brings wrath instead of bringing salvation. Now next he says, faith lays hold of promise in verses 16 to 18. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We're back in Romans 4. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations according to what it was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now, what is he emphasizing here? He says that faith lays hold of God's promise. Romans 4 and verses 16 to 18. Faith lays hold of God's promise. What did God do to Abraham? He brought him outside. Here's this man who's getting along in years, and his wife is getting elderly. She's past the time of life when she can have children. And God takes Abraham out and he says, look up at the stars. You're going to have children like the stars. Saying this to an old man with an old wife. Now, Abraham, the amazing thing is, Abraham looked up at God and he said, praise the Lord, I'm going to have children. He believed God. And because he believed God, now I don't think he just started believing God then. He'd been believing God before. But this was a real evidence of his belief. When God said something, when God promised something, Abraham just grabbed hold of the promise and said, okay, I believe God. Faith is believing God. Faith is taking God at his word. And you know, now you say, well, what's so wonderful about that? Well, something that's really basic to having a relationship with anyone else is faith, is believing in them. You know, if my wife should come up to me and say, look at me real suspiciously and say, now, you said you went to the store, but I don't believe you did. I think you're fooling around with some other woman. You know, it would be devastating, wouldn't it? I mean, really, our relationship would be falling apart. I would say, she doesn't trust me. She doesn't believe in me. She doesn't trust me. When I say something to her, suppose I would say to her, I'm going to Denver to visit these people, and she'd say to me, I don't believe you. I think you're lying to me. I don't know what's going on, but I don't believe you. You know, we would have to say, well, we can't have any relationship if there isn't trust, if there isn't real confidence. If I can't look her in the eye and she can't look me in the eye, and when she says something, I can't believe it, then we don't really have a relationship.
And that's true of God. You know, when what destroyed the relationship between God and man was Adam and Eve ceasing to believe God. They stopped really believing God. God said to them, don't eat of this tree, and if you do, you're going to die. And they believed the devil. The devil said, you won't die. And they went ahead and disobeyed God. So when we come back to God, what we have to do, we come to the point where we begin to believe. We say, when God says to us, look, you're a sinner and you're lost and you're going to be in hell if you keep going the way you are, we come to the point where we say, oh Lord, I believe it's true. And then when God says to us, listen, I love you and Jesus died for you on the cross and I'll forgive you all your sin if you will just put your trust in Him and if you'll turn to Me. And when we come to the point of faith where we say, Lord, I believe You, I believe You'll do that, then we're saved. See how important faith is, how basic faith is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, he says. And here, as you think of Abraham, this is the wonderful thing about Abraham, that he believed God. Now, faith is not unrealistic. In verse 19, it points out, he looked at his own body, and he looked at Sarah, and he realized Sarah's womb is dead. In other words, she could not have children. She was past the change of life, and she could not, naturally speaking, have children. And so Abraham knew that. Now, he didn't deceive himself. He didn't say, well, I'm just going to believe Abraham's a young woman. Sarah, is a young woman. He didn't go contrary to facts. He looked at the situation as it was. And he said, that's the way it is. I'm an old man, and she's an old woman, and she can't have children. She's too old. So faith is not unrealistic. And Abraham didn't say to himself, well, if I have faith, my faith will enable Sarah to become young and to have children. In other words, he didn't have faith in his faith, that his faith could change the situation. Faith is realistic. And we want to remember that. There are some people teaching today saying, well, if you say something, it's going to happen. And if you believe something, it's going to happen. Now, that is simply not true. There are people, for example, I've talked to people who've said, well, I've had cancer, and they knew they had cancer, but they say, I'm going to believe that I don't have cancer, and by believing I don't have cancer, it'll go away. And cancer does not go away simply because you try to believe it's not there. That's Christian Science, but it isn't faith. But what Abraham did was, he believed that if God promised something, then I can believe that God is able to do it. God is able to do it. If God says to me, He will forgive me, and if God says to me, He will wipe my sins away, He will wash them away, God is able to do it. And God will do it. God is very big. You're right. God is able. And the wonderful thing, you know, about God's promises is, in verse 21, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So faith is clinging to God and to his word. You know, if we come as sinners and we just say, Lord Jesus, save me, then we cling to him. We say, Lord, you promised to save me. Lord Jesus, you died for me on the cross. And I'm going to believe your word, I'm going to believe your promise, and we cling to the Lord. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. So faith is a wonderful thing to God. But God appreciates faith. He appreciates it so much when we come to the point where we say, I'm just going to believe you, God. I'm going to trust you. You love me. Jesus died for me. You say you'll forgive me. Lord, I believe. I believe. Have you ever done that? You know, have you ever come to that point? Or just as a sinner, you've come to the point where you laid hold of God, you laid hold of His promise, and you say, Lord, I believe. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting your word, you know. I remember the afternoon I was saved, the man who led me to the Lord pointed me to a promise of God. It was John 5:24, and he said, now look, Satan's going to come to you. He's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to make you doubt. He's going to make you question. Hang on to the word of God. Hang on to the word of God. This is His promise. God cannot lie. God says He'll save you. God says He loves you. And faith is hanging onto God's promise and trusting in him. So it says of Abraham, he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to do. Beautiful example of faith. Now, as he concludes, he makes the application today for us that it was not written for his sake alone. In other words, all of this wasn't written down in the Old Testament simply for Abraham. It was written for us. We live today. And here these things were written for us in order that we may profit, we may learn. So it says it was written for us in verse 24. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. It was written for us. Paul says God wants us to come to that point of faith just like Abraham did, where he believed God. And Paul here is saying, listen, today, what are we to believe? We're to believe that Christ died for us. He was delivered for our offenses. We're to believe that God raised him from the dead. And we're to believe that when we turn to him and trust him, that God will forgive us all our sins. And if we believe, then just like Abraham did, it will be put down to our account for righteousness. We'll be saved. We'll be right with God. And you know, the important thing we have to ask ourselves is, have I ever come to that point of faith? Now, it isn't that we have to have a lot of faith. Sometimes people will say, well, I don't know if I have enough faith. And if you begin looking at your faith, the more you look at it, the more you wonder, how much do you have? You begin to question yourself. You're looking at yourself. But if we look at the Lord, and like Abraham, we say, Lord, you don't lie. I can trust you. You're able to do what you say you'll do. When we come to that point and we just say, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you. I believe you died for me. Save me. The Lord saves us. He forgives us. He makes us one of his children. Faith. Now, Paul says here in Romans 4, and he makes it very strong, faith is absolutely vital to salvation. It's not rituals. It's not circumcision. We would say today it's not baptism. It's not the Lord's Supper. It's none of these things. It's my faith. It's my turning to the Lord. It's my believing him. It's my clinging to him. Yes. And believing that God will do what he promises. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And I hope this morning that we'll all come to that point where we really believe God.